I know there's all the memes that you'll see on Facebook of this is the most dreaded time of an introvert. I know that. That time where you have to say hi to people you don't know. So thank you for doing that for a moment. We're headed into, I already saw my first Christmas commercial. Did everybody see their first Christmas commercial today? Already saw it. It's already there. I got a reminder on my Facebook. I think it was back in the end of August. I went to Ace Hardware, and as I was checking out, they were putting things in a bag that had a Christmas tree on it. Merry Christmas. And I'm going, it's August, guys. Give it a rest for a minute. You can't. And so anybody glad you got your lawn mowed this week, by the way? Finally got that taken care of. I have to share kind of a cool personal testimony. Friday we had we just moved, so you know we lived in a place there in East Evergreen for 3 years, and we just moved. And a couple of praise reports. One, I finally got to the box with my toiletries in it. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, I have been showering. Like, don't like assume like, oh, he's been going Grizzly Adams for the last 3 weeks. No. But I finally found my razor, and I'm like, praise the Lord, because I grow a terrible beard, so I'm just like, finally got to trim that thing. And then also on Friday, we added to our family, and we got a puppy Friday. Yeah, we got a puppy Friday. Her name's Luna. Emma named her. And it was kind of a cool thing because we've been promising Emma for the last 3 years that as soon as we got a house, we'd buy her a puppy. And so we did that. We got a puppy. And she wanted a certain kind of puppy. We were able to like half get that puppy, half golden retriever, half Australian shepherd. And so she made it one night in the kennel. And night two, we couldn't put up with the barking and the whining. And so she went in bed with us. And that's the rest of our lives right there. So there we go. But God is good. God's faithful in life. And, you know, just those seasons of waiting. I've had a 12-year-old, now 13-year-old, wanting a puppy for the last 3 years. And now that season of waiting is over. And now she gets to pick up poop for the next 7 years or however long. I'm like, that is your job. You wanted this thing, you got it. We've been in a series forever. It feels like, I know it feels like it, but I wouldn't be in it as long if I didn't think it was important talking about the New Testament church in the book of Acts as in today. And a couple of things with the church that we have. One thing that some of you know, some of you don't, for a little over 10 years of my life, I was a children's pastor. That's what I did. And one of the things that I loved about being a kids pastor was getting to make the Bible come alive to kids. Teaching the Bible, but making it so that kids would like dial into it. And so we'd come up with some crazy, crazy things. And I can remember the Sunday where we were talking about the armor of God, and we got to the part of the sword of the Spirit. And this is back in the day. For those of you that have your little iPhones, your Androids, you remember the days of Fruit Ninja? Anybody remember the days of Fruit Ninja? Great season of American culture, okay? And I had this great idea. And by the way, everything bad starts with a great idea, just so you know. And we had this thing of like, okay, what if we did real-life Fruit Ninja in kids' church? And so I had this crew of high school boys that would help on Sunday morning. I'm like, hey, guys, why don't you go to the grocery store? And even smarter, I gave them the church credit card to buy that with, which is a really good idea. And I said, hey, why don't you guys go buy some fruit? We're gonna play Fruit Ninja. We didn't have swords. So I had some of the guys try and find something like a sword. So by the time we get this thing together on a Sunday morning, we have two baseball bats and a bag of bananas. That's what we got. And I can remember we were talking about the sword of the Spirit and how it divides and all this other cool stuff. And so I had the kids come up there and we'd underhand slow pitch bananas. And these kids would hit them as hard as they could with the baseball bat. and there was banana paste all over the room. Even 2 years later, our custodian was like, hey, Dave, just so you know, I found some of your Fruit Ninja from 2 years ago. And there's just been something that's, I love making the Bible come alive for people. I talk about this a lot with people, taking the truth of the Bible for what it says and making it applicable to your life today. And not just reading the story or not just reading the scripture for what it is, but saying, how can we take the truth of the scripture and how does it actually work in life right now? So you can grab a hold of it, and that's the heartbeat behind it. A couple of prayer requests that I have for our church, something that's been heavy on my heart for a very long time, is that, one, I would love to get a youth ministry going someday here at this church. I would love that. That's my heart. That's my passion. That God would raise some people up. And then also for our children, I was a children's pastor for over 10 years. Although I don't talk about it a whole lot, believe me, children's ministry is extremely important to me as a pastor. I love it. I love the sound of kids. I love the sound. So if we have kids in here and you guys get squirrely and noisy, I've done it for 10 years. And here's what I love about kids. They give real-time feedback of how you're doing. Like, adults will just stare at you stone-faced. Kids, like, you know if they're bored out of their minds, and which is totally cool. I'm fine with it. Actually, I was teaching at kids' church one day, and right off to the right, everything bad happens in your periphery. And I was teaching one day, I forget what it was, and I see some commotion over here on the right of me. And I look over, and there's these two boys. I'm in the middle of the Bible lesson, okay? And these two boys just get an all-out, drag-out fight right over here. And I'm like, wouldn't that be cool if that happened in, like, adult church? Like, hey, Rick and Nancy, if you two could just calm it down for a minute. But I have a massive heart and passion for kids and children's youth ministry, and it's something that we haven't seen in our church and that I would really love to see grow and develop in our church. And this would be a place where we'd hear the sound of kids. By the way, last Sunday, we had a baby shower. How cool is that? And then I got a text from Adam yesterday. We're on our way to the hospital, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and then false alarm. So she's getting ready to pop. That's the medical term. But I want you to know that God loves this church, and God has a future for this church, and God has a hope and a plan for this church. And I absolutely believe that with my whole heart. In Acts chapter 9, verse 19, starts off by this is talking about Saul, who hasn't turned into Paul yet. And it says, in taking food, he was strengthened. Everybody say strengthened. Man, it's good to get strong, isn't it? How many of you remember when we were kids, if you ate your Wheaties, you would get strong? Remember that? They'd have like Olympic athletes on the cover. And I walked past the box of Wheaties the other day. They don't do that anymore. I don't know what happened. But I remember, man, if I eat Wheaties, I'll become strong one day, and look at me now, right? And he was strengthened. Paul was strengthened. We need to be strengthened in our lives. We need to have someone, because what's happening, he's been blind. And God brings Ananias into Paul's life and takes care of him. A guy who is breathing murderous threats going into Damascus, and now he's blind, needing to be helped everywhere he's going, and he's getting fed food, and Ananias is feeding him and he's being strengthened in that. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately, everybody say immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Who was Saul talking about? Jesus. So he's totally made a transformation, being somebody who was going out to murder and persecute anybody proclaiming Jesus, and now he's proclaiming Jesus. So a huge 180 shift, and I don't know if you've ever seen that in somebody's life where there's just a complete 180 when Jesus comes into the picture. And that's what's happened to Saul. Jesus has come into the picture, and he's changed everything. Now, what happens here, a lot of times, we'll see this in the Bible, in our Sunday school lessons, we'll hear the stories of the main characters of Abraham and Moses and Noah and all these big names throughout the Bible, right? But what we'll see here, but we'll see it in the Old Testament, especially in the New Testament, we'll see people come into the picture who don't have a main character part, but they have a supporting role that if they didn't do that supporting role, who knows where the church would be right now? What if Ananias hadn't have said yes to God? We don't know much about Ananias. He wasn't the main character of a show. He wasn't the one that everybody would look at and say, oh, I love, he's my favorite character. All you hear about is Saul, Paul, Peter, all these big names. But if Ananias didn't happen, who knows where Paul would be now? There's not a Paul without an Ananias who says, hey, I'm going to step up and I'm going to take a secondary role here and I'm going to do something that God doesn't really want me to do, I mean, that I don't really want to do. And God's asking me to do that, and I'm going to move forward with it. He wasn't, his name wasn't plastered on a billboard. He didn't pull up on a TikTok. You didn't see Ananias popping up everywhere. He was a supporting, just like in the disciples. You hear a lot about the disciples. You don't hear a lot about Andrew. But if it wasn't for Andrew, there would be some disciples that would have never met Jesus. Andrew had to bring them. And we need those people in the church that are okay with not having a main role, but a supporting part where the church is blessed and the church moves forward, because somebody who's okay with not being the main character serves in the role that God has them to serve, because that role is important. We have people that serve in areas of our church that you may not necessarily see. How many of you enjoy drinking water? There should be some more hands than that, okay? Okay, how many of you enjoy drinking water with flavor in it? How about that? Okay, we call that pop, tea, whatever. My very first week here as a pastor, I got to make an announcement to the church right off the bat. Does anybody remember this from 3 years ago? First week, I got to say, don't drink the water. That was my first announcement to the church. There's poo in the water, don't drink it. That's the first announcement I get to make to the church. Hey, I'm Pastor Dave. There's poo in the water. And thankfully, we have somebody who every single month checks to make sure that the water is safe to drink when you come to church every Sunday. Right? Steve, who's back there, doing the computer thing. Every month he goes through, he checks all the faucets. He makes sure that the water's safe to drink. He takes it down to the testing lab, whatever that thing's called, to make sure that the water's good to go, so that when you drink the water, we don't have a sudden mass exodus to the bathrooms during service. Aren't you thankful for that? But you won't see Steve on a church billboard like, hey, look at Steve. Come to Journey Church, Steve makes sure the water's safe to drink. You know, you don't see that on a billboard. I don't know if Steve would want to be on a billboard either. But man, would you say that's an important role in the church? Okay, we have people that clean the church every week. Aren't you thankful that we have people that clean the church every week? Okay. We have people that make sure that our finances are okay. How many are thankful that we have people that make sure our finances are okay at the church? Okay? You're not going to see them all the time on a Sunday, but these are people who play important supporting roles so that the church can move forward. And that's what I think about an Ananias. And I can remember being young, growing up in youth group and all of that, and going, hey, I want to be like this big name evangelist someday. And now doing this church thing for a while, I'm going, you know what? I'm thankful for the people who just say, God, I just want to serve wherever you want me to serve. I've told this to some of you before. I can remember the first time being a children's pastor. I'd been doing it for about a couple of years. And I realized very quickly that being a children's pastor, you weren't going to be seen very often on stage on Sunday morning. Typically, the most visible roles, if you want to call it, in a church on a Sunday morning are the worship leader and the lead pastor. Those are typically the two roles that you see the most. And so I'm children's pastor. People never saw me. I was in another building. They put me in another building so people would for sure not see me. And I can remember going through the lobby of this church. Some of you heard this before, but I can remember going through the lobby of the church that I was on staff at, by the way. I mean, I had the title pastor in front of me, Pastor Dave, children's pastor, and I'm walking through the lobby, and I walk by one of the greeters, by one of our greeters, like right out here, and shaking hands, and they have the packet and everything they hand to visitors, and one stops me and says, "Hey, good to see you today. Would you like a visitor packet?" I work here. Didn't have a clue who I was. But I would say that those 10 years of behind-the-scenes ministry were some of the most formational in my life. I can remember one Wednesday night. We did a Wednesday night meal at the church I was on staff at. And I remember this single mom and this kid. They were eating dinner, and right before class started, so we had a gymnasium. We had tables all over the gymnasium, and we had to tear those tables down after dinner so the gym would be ready for the kids to play. And this kid just upchucks all over the floor. For those of you boomers, upchucking is throwing up, barfing. Anyhow, I thought I'd go into the Greek on that. And nobody's cleaning this up. Like, everybody's just standing there in disgust. And I'm going, we've got class in 10 minutes. And I could remember, me, children's pastor, nobody knows who I am. And I just grab the bucket and I start cleaning up the puke because we got to get class going. And you know what? Nobody gave me a certificate or a thank you card for that. Just did it. And there's something about having those kinds of roles in the church where you need people to do the things that aren't going to get your name on the bulletin or on anything. But you need those things to happen. And I'm thankful for people who are willing. I'm thankful for the Ananiases in church. Thankful for the Andrews in church, the people just don't always see up front. And that everybody plays a role that's so vitally important. So thank you, Ananias, for helping Paul in this story. In verse 21, and all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And he has not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. I'm going to dive into this a little bit more later, but here's a guy who did not run away from the very place that he knew was going to resist him. These synagogues, the high priest, they'd hired this guy to take out Christians. That was his job. He was a Christian hitman. And now he's serving Jesus, and now he's going to the very places where he was hired to take out the Christian church, and he's going into those places, and he's saying, hey, I'm here to proclaim Christ now. And the Bible says he did it immediately. I mean, that is a serious encounter with Jesus. For those of you who can remember, I can remember my mom saying, hey, go clean your room. I always took that as a suggestion. Right? But I knew when that middle name came, she meant business. And there was a 180 turnaround in my life. Oh, there was another 180 turnaround. Wait till your father gets home. That changed my life. That was an immediate shift in the plan. And you kind of see this change with Paul where he encounters Jesus and immediately stops what he was doing and now is doing the exact opposite. That's what Jesus will do in people's lives. In Acts 9:23, when many days had passed, and we talked about this last week, that many days we read about in Galatians chapter 1, it was 3 years. So many days, 3 years. The Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. We're going to dive into this a little bit more later on. They were watching the gates that day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in the basket. And you're like, oh, we went over this last week. You're right. But we're building up to something here in a moment. Just a quick aside. Sometimes we read things in the Bible and we're like, oh, that's a nice thing. They lowered him in a basket and he got down to the floor and he left and he escaped. What a nice story. And then you kind of start digging into it a little bit. These baskets, what they were really used for is they were used to get the refuse out of your apartment and outside the city wall. These baskets, they would put refuse in those baskets, lower the baskets, and take them out of the city. That's what Paul's taking a ride in on the way out of town. And all I have to say about that is sometimes God will take you out through stuff to get out of stuff. And that's what we see here with Paul. It's not the most fancy exit on the planet. And now in Acts 9, verse 26, we're going to pick up. And when he had come to Jerusalem. That's a loaded statement right there. Jerusalem is the epicenter of Christianity. Jerusalem is the place that the church came out of. It's the capital. I mean, it's the place where the big main synagogue is at. It's the place where Paul was commissioned to go persecute the church. That's where it all started. And now he's going back to that place. And now he's going with a command from Jesus to go back to that place where it all started and go, okay, I'm going to go back and I'm going to that spot and I'm going to preach the gospel. We know from Galatians how long it took for him to get back to Jerusalem. Because again, sometimes we can read things in the Bible and go, okay, a couple days later, he went out into Syria like we talked about last week. And a couple days later, he went back to Jerusalem. But we find out it was a 3-year hiatus in Syria. And when it had come time to go to Jerusalem, well, here's how much time that was. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to where? Jerusalem. Have you ever had to wait for anything? How many of you enjoy waiting? You love it. I mean, for real, like how many of you? I was at McDonald's the other day, and I had to wait, like more than what I thought I should have to wait. After it's fast food. That's the whole point, right? It wasn't fast food. It was slow food that day. And you just find yourself, you know, getting a little bit frustrated that you have to wait in line a little longer than normal. And here the waiting period for Paul is 14 years. That's a long, long time. And there's seasons of life that you'll go through, and there's part of you that goes, God, when is the season going to get over? When am I ready for the ministry you've called me to? And I found people will get frustrated in the waiting. And they won't see it through. And maybe at one point you had a dream. Maybe you felt God leading you to do something, to go somewhere, whatever it was. But it didn't happen in the timetable that you thought it should happen in. Anybody been there? Like, hey, God, this is supposed to happen by this amount of time. Hey, this is the way this is supposed to go. Like I can tell you back in 2017, I didn't know I'd wait this long to pastor again. I thought I'd be ready faster. And there were many, a season, a time, a moment in that where I'm like, God, how long do I have to wait for this? And now I look back in that and go, man, if it wasn't for those years that I went through that, I wouldn't have the perspective that I have now. I see things way differently than I did 7 years ago, 8 years ago. But I can tell you, but before, I thought I was climbing some sort of a ladder. I've talked about this before. I thought I was climbing some sort of a ladder in my, quote, career. And I'll tell you what, Paul was climbing a ladder in his career, too, before he met Jesus. And you think you're climbing this ladder. You think you're going for this goal that you have, this dream that you have. And then life happens. And then you just go through the season not understanding why it all happened, why it took this long. Now, the Bible will give us some indications why. And you go through the season, and it's probably frustrating in the moments, and it's like, why can't I just start now, God? I'm ready. And God's saying, you're not ready. And I can tell you right now in ministry, whenever I see people come up to me like, oh, Pastor, I am ready to do this thing. I'm like, really? I always have a red flag when somebody tells me how ready for leadership they are. I always have a red flag when somebody tells me they have a better idea of how to do something. For anybody who's ever been a leader for a season of time, believe me, it's something you really don't want to strive for if you're really going to do it the Bible way. Yeah, the worldly way is, yeah, get your name out there, build, get notoriety, get all this stuff. That tends to be the American way, even in the church world. Is, hey, let's build your name up however you can do it. Get connected to the right people however you can do it. And then you're seeing these people starting to fall one by one across churches across the country. Because there's a season that they weren't willing to go through. As a matter of fact, there's a pastor who pled guilty to a crime he had committed back in the 80s. And he's out of ministry and he's going to be disgraced for the rest of his life. And I thought about many times, what if he would have just been willing to go through that back in the 80s, go through that season, go through the pain of it all, rather than try to just brush over it, sweep it under the rug, whatever, go through the hard thing then so you don't have to go through it now. And yeah, you might not have had as big of a name. I get that. But does that really matter in heaven? You know what, I can tell you right now that my daughter could care less how big my name is. She just wants me to show up. My wife really could care less how big of a name I get. She just wants me to love her. In the church world, I don't think it's about how big of a name you get. I think it's just how well you serve. There's this, I mean, think about Paul. Paul will talk about, I was climbing the ladder. I was going faster up the ladder than other people my age. I was going for it. And then God came and messed up his little plan. And for 14 years, he has to go through a process of all of this. And that's one thing that Paul will allude to is just he's going through a process of processing through the way his life was before Jesus and now the way his life, and he's got to process all that. He's got to go, my whole life I was building up to this only to realize it was all empty and for naught. And Jesus changed my world. And now I've got to let God work in my life. How many know that the Christian life, going from death to life, can be a messy process? There's some things that you have to let Jesus work through you. And that's why we talk, there's two versions of sanctified. There's the sanctified when you get saved and Jesus washes your sin away. And there's that living the Christian life, being sanctified in your life. How many of you know you're not perfect? Turn to someone next to you and say, you're not perfect. They're going to love it. They're just, okay? I mean, let them really know. Some of you look a little too excited to share that. But that's the process of being sanctified. I mean, Paul will even say it in Romans, because he'll say things like, man, the thing that I don't want to do, I keep doing, and I want to stop doing this, but my flesh wants me to keep doing this. And it's this walking through the Christian life, and how surrendered are you going to be to Jesus? And so for these 14 years, probably Paul is having to die to some stuff. And he's going through some stuff. Galatians 2:1-4, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along. By the way, 14 years from now, I'm going to be 60 years old. What do you mean that's all? That is dinosaur status. I'm kidding. Wrong crowd. Okay. All right. I'm going to be 60 years old in 14 years. Some of you need to do some math right now. Again, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. There's a lot there to unpack. We're not going to get to all of that today. Couple of things. There's a principle that Paul will lay out in his ministry from the word go. And I think this is really important to bring out with Paul. If you ever read Paul, he's always bringing in other people with him. If you ever read like his letters, towards the end of his letters, he'll be like, hey, check on so-and-so to make sure how they're doing. Hey, greet so-and-so. They're coming your way. Paul was a networker of the church. Paul was one who brought people alongside of him. How many of you are control freaks? Anybody control freaks? You like control? You like the, like, you love that? Like some of you are twitching right now because you can't mute my microphone, okay? I wonder if before Paul got saved, if he was a total control freak. Destiny of his own world. And now what you see here is Paul is a guy who, I love how a pastor put it to me one way years ago. He's like, think of it as you're giving ministry away to other people. The joke, Steve made it again last week during our informational meeting, Dave the delegator. And you need to understand, looking back and going, why did I do children's ministry for 10 years? Children's ministry was the last thing on my mind in Bible college. But I would say one of the reasons why you will not survive in children's ministry without other people doing it with you. You absolutely will not. Imagine one person with 60 kids. That's going to go well every time, I promise you. I'll never forget, I was on a mission trip in Slovakia. And as soon as I come back into the States, right as I land in, I forget what airport it was, my phone turned to the American version or whatever, and my text messages started lighting up. And one of them was from a gal who was going to fill in doing kids service, her and her family, was going to fill in doing one of the kids services while I was gone. And she's like, Pastor Dave, everything's okay. Whenever you read that, everything is not okay. Everything's okay. It was me and Joey and 97 kids. No, it did not go okay. And she proceeded to tell me the chaos that unfolded with her. And I can just tell you right now, doing kids ministry, you need a lot of people who will dial in and say, I will serve in an area where it's not going to land me on stage, but man, it's going to make this church thrive. And you see that over and over. And now I think, you know, for me as a lead pastor now, looking at that season of my life and realizing how many people you need to make a church work. And it can't be just one person. And now we see this Paul who, it's not just him. It's not just about him. He's bringing Barnabas, who, by the way, how many of you know what his name means? Son of encouragement. How many of you need an encourager next to you in your life? Anybody need encouragement in your life? Anybody out there? Come on. I know I do. This morning, I literally got a text from a pastor friend of mine who just said, Dave, I need you to pray for me. I'm feeling extremely discouraged right now. I feel like the enemy's just attacking me in a special way this morning. And I just wrote a note to him and I just said, Jesus' voice is always bigger than the enemy's voice. And don't let that voice speak louder than what it should. Sometimes we just need people to encourage us. And I think, like, you look at Barnabas, and Barnabas will be mentioned about four times in the book of Acts as a guy who comes alongside. Was Barnabas the star of the show? No. But Barnabas was a guy who would come along Paul, and be like, I'm going to encourage you. I am a son of encouragement that's going to come alongside of you. I can tell you as a pastor, like we talk about pastor's appreciation. I think more than anything, what I could use as a pastor is your encouragement. I will tell you right now, anybody who does ministry in a leadership capacity, you will be criticized more than you ever thought possible. You put on that mantle of leadership, and what you will get is everybody pointing out what you did wrong or could do better. There's a meme on Facebook from, there's an account called the Church Curmudgeon. How many of you have seen that? Church Curmudgeon. And one of them was, this year for pastor's appreciation, I wrote a note to my pastor telling him how he could be a better pastor. Boy, need some more of that. I could promise you, in my age and the life that I've lived, I could pretty much tell you what I'm not good at. A lot. But man, to have some people come alongside you and cheer you on. And I think Paul recognized the resistance that he was going to go through. That he needed some people to come alongside. He needed a Barnabas. He needed a Timothy. So Paul is setting up a principle for the church today. Do not do church alone. Do not do ministry alone. Bring people along with you. I know a lot of leaders who lead so well, by the time they've gone down the leadership path and look behind them, nobody's following them anymore. You got to raise people up around you in ministry. And we'll see that with Paul throughout the epistles. He raises up a Timothy. He raises up all these other leaders to do ministry. You can't do it alone. You have to give ministry away to other people to do. Later on in that verse, it'll say in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 2, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Wow, there's a lot going on here. Book of Galatians. So we're like, wow, we're talking about circumcision again, Pastor Dave. Okay, just hold on. Spiritually, this is a big deal, what's going on. You have this group, the book of Galatians. The whole purpose of the book is because the church in Galatia was being attacked by what were called Hellenists. People who believed you had to live by the law still. I mean, yeah, you could have Jesus, but to order to be really saved, you had to accept Jesus and do all these law things. You had to be circumcised, you had to do this, you had to do that, you had to all these rules and regulations. And what Paul is saying is, hey, listen, we want to tell you that here's an example. Here's Titus. He's not a Jew. He's a Greek. Look at him. He's every bit as saved as you guys are. And I want you to look at Titus the same way Jesus looks at Titus. And don't look down on him because he's not from your background. He's just as saved as you are. And he doesn't need to go through all the rules because with Jesus, we don't have to do that anymore. We live under grace. We live under mercy. We live under love. We don't have to abide by this rule book. And we've talked about this before. Like, aren't you glad that we don't have the weekly church checklist of how you did as a Christian this week? Some of you said amen a little loud on that. Hey, there's times where my wife is like, hey, you don't need to drive this angry. And I'm like, I live in Kalispell in the summer. I am allowed to drive this angry. I'm just so grateful. I can think of all the times in my life I look back on it, I'm like, I'm just so grateful that we live under grace and not the law. That's what's going on here is Paul is reminding the Galatians that you don't have to live that way anymore. We live under grace. And here's Titus. Here's an example of that grace right here. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul will say this, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, in other words, to the Gentile, not a Jew, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. And Paul again is identifying his purpose in ministry. hey, God called Peter to reach the Jews. God's called me to reach the Gentiles. And you're starting to see the church branch out. How many of you have ever, can remember going through growing pains as a kid? Anybody? Okay. Ladies, here's what I mean by this. I remember fourth grade, my fourth grade class picture. All the girls in that class picture were taller than all the boys. And then seventh grade happened. And all the boys were taller than all the girls. I can remember my brother Nate, I forget how old I was, where he literally spent a summer almost the whole entire time on the couch because he was going through such a tremendous growth spurt that it hurt for him to walk, it hurt for him to do anything. I don't remember how many inches he grew that summer, but all I know is he's now 6'5". Growing isn't always so easy. That's why, you know, and I think this is where like 10 years of ministry behind the scenes, people talk about wanting to grow. And believe me, I want the church to grow. Don't get me wrong. I want people to start coming to hear the word of God. I want people to start growing in their faith. I want people to grab a hold of this Bible thing and this Christian life thing and say, you know, grab arms with someone else and say, let's do this together. That's what we want to be as a church. Let's do this Christian life together, everybody. But I will say this, growing has growing pains that go along with it. You're going to see this earlier in the book of Acts where you have the widows and the poor not being cared for in the church. Here you have the church, and in the church, there are people in the church not being cared for the way they should. And so they recognize the need, and they bring in a group of people, one of them being Stephen, to be like, hey, let's take care of the widows. Let's take care of the poor. Let's take care of these people. And there were pains there. And now you're having another pain because you're seeing in Galatians, like Paul will have to confront Peter and be like, hey, the Gentiles are just as saved as the Jews. God is bringing more people into the fold. And they may not look the way you think they should look like. And things might start to happen where you don't get the seat you get every single Sunday. Or we might have to do things differently because God's bringing more people or we're bringing in a group of people that maybe isn't as Bible trained as some of you that sit out here every Sunday. And maybe we have to speak the truth of the word in a way that they understand it. Some of you sit here and you're like, Pastor Dave, I don't get your jokes every week. Well, that's because I'm a Gen Xer. That's why. And I have teenagers who inform me of all the lingo of the Alpha generation and the Z generation. So I know what lit means. None of you know what that means. That I was driving in the car with Emma the other day, and I forgot what I saw, and I said, that's just bussing. And she said, Dad, never say that word ever again. You are not that cool. But the thing we're seeing here with Paul coming into the picture is Paul, because of his ministry to the Gentiles, he is stretching the church. He's growing the church. And in that growth, it comes to people who like their normal, and Paul's bringing in something new and completely different and taking their normal and actually stretching it to a point where they can't handle the pain. And so when people say they want to grow, I look at them and say, are you sure? Because with growth comes change. And that's the one thing that I see in a lot of churches here in America that I've been around is people who like their little group, the us four no more. And they like the us four no more. And back in the day, the Cheers Church, where everybody knows your name. And we like that. It's comfortable. It's secure. It's this. It's that. But God has not called the church in 2025 to be comfortable and secure. God has called his church to be an army that goes out and takes on the powers of darkness. And so that we need to be willing to stretch and to change and to do whatever we need to do to be effective. How many of you would say that from the fruit of Paul's ministry, he was effective? I kind of wonder, what if Paul would have just stayed in Damascus? What if he would have just stayed there? He'd been building up a good name for himself, a good reputation. There was no need for him 14 years after the fact to head back to Jerusalem. He's got it good. And now he's going back. Galatians 2, verse 9. And when James and Cephas, Peter, and John. So when Paul talks about going back to Jerusalem and meeting with the influencers, these are the influencers he's talking about. James, Peter, John, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. That is not the right hand of fellowship from First Baptist last business meeting. I told you some of the story from that about how a church business meeting went wrong and one board member punched the other board member and they deemed it the right fist of fellowship. This is not that. And they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And so what happens is Paul goes back and he's rejected by the church is what's happening. He goes back and he's like, hey guys, after 14 years, I'm back and I'm here to preach Jesus. And they're like, go pound sand. That's what they're basically they're telling him. Like, no, you're you used to kill all of us. No thanks. Hard pass. And that's where you have guys like Barnabas to come in and give a good word for you. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, but somebody's given you a good word on your behalf to somebody else. Man, that feels good, right? When someone goes to somebody, hey, I know this Dave guy. He really is a pretty good dude. Despite what everybody else says, I like him. And that's what Barnabas is doing here. Barnabas is like, I've been around this guy. He loves Jesus. This guy's fired up about Jesus. Like, listen, I'm going to vouch for Paul. I'm going to tell you this guy is absolutely who he says he is now. He's a follower of Christ. And you have this person. That's why doing ministry alone is never a good idea. You got to have people that come alongside you and vouch for you in your faith and cheer you on in your faith and be an encouragement in your faith. In Acts chapter 9, verse 28 and 30, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly, unashamedly, in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. There's a couple of things here before we wrap up. You have Paul, who is now preaching in the synagogues. He is going to the place of highest resistance. He's going to the place where he knows he's going to get rejected. And in him doing that boldly, without fear, you now have people plotting to assassinate him. Boy, sure sounds like something that's been happening in our culture in the last month or two, doesn't it? Somebody who's going into the places of the highest resistance. Somebody who's going on to college campuses where they're teaching all sorts of crazy theories and destructive philosophies in young people's lives, and you have a guy like a Charlie Kirk who's coming onto those campuses and saying, I'm going to speak to you something completely different. And there's a lot of people that disagreed with him. There's a lot of people that, you know, who even in the Christian church criticized him, but he was willing to go into the places none of us would go in. And you had people that angered people, didn't it? Sent people into a rage. It's interesting here that Paul, it says here that one, they take him to Caesarea, coastal town, place where King Herod's from. And they take him there for a season, maybe some R&R, I don't know. But then it says they take him back to Tarsus. It's where Paul's from. There's a lot of things to be said about Tarsus, but the one I want to bring up right now is that Tarsus was a place where debate and philosophical teaching was championed. Paul grew up a debater. Have any of you raised a debater in your house? Anybody that likes to argue? Any of you have a child and you're like, Lord, maybe one day you'll use them as a lawyer. I don't know. That's how Paul was raised. Paul was raised to debate ideas. Paul was raised to engage people with a different thought pattern, and hey, let's talk about this. And we'll see Paul go into the synagogues. We'll see later in the book of Acts, he'll go to a place called Mars Hill. And at Mars Hill, Paul will begin to debate with the philosophers of the day of Greek thought. And he's arguing with the big boys, and he's reasoning with them. He's going to their places. He's going into their territory, and he's proclaiming the name of Jesus, and he's talking. And he's such a good debater that usually what you see is when someone is such a good debater, the only way you can shut him up is if you kill him. And so you see this guy who you find out where he's from, and then you kind of find out, wow, God picked the right person to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he went in and out among them to Jerusalem, preaching boldly the name of Jesus. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. He debated. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Acts 9:31, we'll end with this. So the church throughout all Judea, and actually worship team, would you want to come up here? So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, just real quick, what did Jesus prophesy over them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? I want to say, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Let's hit the rewind button for a second. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Jesus says, and you will be my disciples, you will be my witnesses. In where? Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Where do you see the church growing in Acts chapter 9? Throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Just exactly what Jesus had commanded them to do years before. And what was being built up? Peace was being built. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. Luke in the book of Acts will reference the church growing 7 different times. And almost every single one of those times, it's preceded by either persecution or a conflict within the church. Every single time. And the conflict within the church has to do with not what color the carpet is. The conflict has to do with, hey, you're not preaching the real gospel. And I would say the church in 2025, listen, we need to be a church that is still preaching the gospel of Jesus and nothing else. And what I've noticed is as I've been pastoring the last 20 plus years, there tends to be this leaning towards always watering down the gospel in the church. And that being the thinking that, hey, if we water down the gospel, we'll get more people. And what I see with the ministry in the book of Acts is when the church became more bold, the church grew. And here's why I think that is, because I think deep within every human heart is a longing to find what's real. I'm grateful that I've had people in my life that love me enough to tell me the truth. And in the church today, we need to be a church that loves people enough to speak the truth without shame or fear. Amen? Hey, church, if you would stand, we're going to close with this song. Let's be a church that stands boldly for Jesus. Let's be a church that does ministry together. Let's be a church that stands in unity of the gospel. Let's be a church that encourages one another as we live this Christian life. Let's be a church that sees the stories of people coming from death to life. That's the church I want, that Jesus wants us to be in 2025. Hey, let's sing that song, and then we'll close. Oh, the new one. The new one. Yeah, that one. Hey, I told you I'm not good at everything. This is why you need other people around you. better than you. Be a church that lifts each other up, that encourages one another in our walk with Jesus. And Jesus, help us to proclaim your word, proclaim your gospel, to stand up for the truth, that as a church, we bless your name and we praise your name and we give you all the glory, because Jesus, you are the one who needs to be made famous. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. God bless you guys. We will see you next week.